The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in Genesis chapter 43. We will begin the analysis of verses 16 through 25. Before we begin our study, we will give you opportunity to make the time count, to redeem the time in this capacity, that is, in the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. This demands a spiritual apparatus in place and functioning on our behalf. That is none other than the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and that capacity indwells all believers. When we engage in personal sin in life, we are to confess that sin, name, sight, acknowledge it to God, as 1 John 1:9 so proclaims. Experientially, then we are forgiven of our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. So personal sin neutralizes the filling. To regain it, we rebound it. That is what we call 1 John 1:9 in application. And we are then in a state of spirituality. And in this way, we can apprehend the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, which naturally is antagonistic to the truth in and of itself. But through our own positive volition, we overrule the propensity of our flesh, and we allow God the Holy Spirit to rule in our life. God rewards us by not being stingy in imparting to us the truth of Bible doctrine in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your perfect plan. Thank you for a positive volition throughout human history. We thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you sanctify these things this evening to our own edification, for our own employment as necessary in regards to applications of our own Christian life. All this be of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, chapter 43, verse 16, probably in hindsight would have been a better chapter break than where we had it at, but either way, it begins the second trip to Egypt by the sons of Jacob, this time including Benjamin. They make three trips altogether. We've already seen the events and accounts of the first trip, and it did not leave a good taste in the brothers' mouth, so to speak, as this Egyptian ruler seemed to really have it out for them. However, they have exhausted their food supplies, and after convincing Jacob with sound apologetics argument, they are now able to return with Benjamin, which was incumbent upon them by the ruler if they wanted to do any further business, and also, obviously, to keep their lives rather than being killed or executed as traitors and espionage, things of this nature. So the events here, the second trip, pick up here. In verse 16, those events will count for the rest of chapter 43 all the way through chapter 45, verse 24 of the New American Standard. Once again, they will return home and they will make a third trip, but that third trip will be their final and last trip, and they will settle down for a couple of centuries. Then in Egypt, specifically in the land of Goshen, until the Exodus generation comes about and it's God's time for them to evacuate the Egyptian soil and claim their own. So here we begin the events of the second trip by seeing the brothers being escorted to Joseph's house upon their arrival. So we've done 10 verses here as a block, verses 16 through 25. It's hard to break this down and keep the flow of narrative. Rereading the verses here, at verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal," understood, "slaughter the slaughtered, and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." In verse 17, so the man, did as Joseph said, and brought the men to Joseph's house. Verse 18, now the men were afraid, because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in." Going to catch them for stealing, if you will. And then they give the purpose for bringing them to this situation, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. Verse 19, so they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. And verse 20, and said, "O my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food." Verse 21, and it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks. And behold, each man's money was in the mouth or the lip of his sack. Our money in full, our inner liner. So we have brought it back in our hand. In verse 22, we have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. As we know, three times the amount of what they initially took off with on the first trip. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. In verse 23, and he, that being the house steward, said, "Be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Verse 24, then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. Washed their feet. Notice how I said that without the R. That's a hard one to get rid of. And he gave their donkeys fodder or feed. Verse 25, so they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. So the analysis here now of these verses 16 through 25. One, verse 16 naturally picks up in the narrative that ended Genesis chapter 42, verse 20, as he commanded the brothers Joseph, the Egyptian ruler being Joseph, to go home and return with their youngest brother Benjamin. As verse 42:20 states, and they simply states, the author states, and they did so. They did that. And this obviously grammatically is designed to provide a parenthetical break, at least in thought, in regards to the events at hand. And as we have seen, it is designed to contrast the emotions of the brothers over this whole deal, as we saw then compared to Joseph's when he first realized of their presence in their coming to Egypt, in that regards, along with the reaction of their father Jacob. So verse 16:1 again naturally picks up the narrative ending 42:20, quote, and they did so, end quote. To this, as to the brothers obeying the ruler, fetching their youngest brother to him. Three, so as they returned to Egypt, quote, Joseph saw Benjamin with them. Ra'ah Joseph et Benjamin. Verse 16. So four, that they did so. When they show up, obviously he saw Benjamin. Four, upon his observation, Joseph preempts then a formal audience with them, and instead said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. Amar Asher, Adbaeth, Bohaish, Habayeth, wau labak, labak wau kun ki et kol ha ishbet ha tasaharim. So he preempts, obviously, as we dealt with earlier, it makes sense that he would have eyes operating on his behalf, keeping tabs of those people who are there to purchase grain and things of this nature, being the dedicated and sensitive type of employee that obviously Joseph has exampled to be in regards to his niche. And it is seen that his brothers are once again in line to try to obtain or at least seek audience with Joseph, who was in charge of selling the grain in this regards. And he simply bypasses that step, and he simply goes to his chief butler, the man that was in charge over his household affairs, to escort them directly to his home. Be like showing up at the social services center to pick up money for your Living Grace or whatever to help you out, and the head of the department comes out or sends somebody out, says, "Oh, you're going to the head man's house here instead. Come with me." Five. Now, some commentary suggests that having seen Benjamin, that being Joseph, and ascertaining his well-being, that the following actions of Joseph ceased to contain any further revenge tactics. On the surface, the remainder of the chapter, indeed, Joseph's actions towards the brothers at the least are palatable. I mean, you do not see any open hostility like what they experienced with him the first time. And some interpreters jump on that, that his, and these are just people, superficial interpreters, fundies generally speaking, that go in and they want to try to excuse the actions of Joseph of not being simple. And I can tell you, part of this reason why is because we have been bringing out, just we've been bringing out, Joseph has all the elements of being a type of Christ. And this is something that is hard for fundies to wrap their minds around in regards to believers in time, that they had a sin nature, and that even very mature, adjusted believers fall under the temptations of their sin nature throughout their Christian lives. And that a believer, even one as astute and as, if you will, even glorified to a certain degree in the Scriptures, could take on revenge tactics rather than just simply forgive his brothers and move on. It's just a hard one for, as I stated, many to accept in regards to their thinking. We'll see it specifically when we get to the end of the chapter and we see the translation that comes from Lockman's New American Standard, the banquet that they attend here with Joseph, simply the English saying, "and they feasted and they drank freely," when literally the Hebrew says, "and they drank and they got drunk." Why did they do that? Because Lockman knows who their mass of potential buyers comes from. It's not from just little bitty churches like ours. It comes from denominationalism, from the fundy world. That's where their money's at. That's probably, if I've heard complaints even among the ICE types with regards to New American Standard, as good as the translation it is, they seem to be about as greedy as any of them. But anyway. So some continue on and they try to take what events occur here and twist it into just suggesting that all Joseph was after was to see Benjamin. Once that happened, okay, everything's fine and dandy. Six, however, there's a hurdle you got to get over if you're going to go that direction, if you think it out to its logical conclusion. His silver cup scheme, verse 6, in Genesis 44, refutes that view. He blatantly, in chapter 44, when we get there, after they had their party, and the brothers are all in a different time, mind frame, having basically kind of settled down over this whole deal, they're thinking everything's okay, and you can see why the reader then might adopt that type of deal. The next thing they know, Jacob's favorite son, Benjamin, is held accountable for theft of the silver cup from the ruler's very own house. That one basically follows afterwards. So Joseph deliberately goes in and he provides this scheme to set his brothers up to bring a mental havoc in, once again in their life, just as he has been doing. So that in and of itself, his deception, which is a lie in and of itself, refutes the view that somehow now Joseph is okay with everything. So 7, the reality here is that Joseph perpetuates STA revenge until he finally comes clean as to his identity revealed to his brothers. And that does not occur until we get to chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out for me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Not until then. So he keeps the charade going, this whole thing moving. Now he's just taking a different tactic. So, his tactic this go-around is designed to keep his brothers off balance. Essentially, kind of let the cat out of the bag, is to put them through some of the emotional grief and roller coasters he went through with his ordeal with them. Of not knowing again, of being falsely accused again, second-guessing, as it goes around in regards to all that's going to happen. So 9, signaling anger and hostility on one occasion, that's the first trip. Now he will ply them with kindness and hospitality the next. Said the spider to the fly, "Welcome to my home, the web." Then he will then end on another accusatory and hostile note with, quote, Operation Silver Cup, end quote, which I'm of the opinion, as I put in parentheses, probably the meanest trick of them all. If there's any more precious cargo that the brothers are carrying as far as it goes in regards to their own immediate family, in regards to their father, and his very livelihood, is to care and protection of their youngest son, their youngest brother, Benjamin. And Benjamin then becomes a target in regards to the potential judgment or what may be brought about in regards to supposedly having stolen this silver cup, something of great value, as it would be, from the most powerful next to Pharaoh, ruler of Egypt's house. They had to be freaking out then. You know, to say that they didn't, to me that's just stupid. It's just blind. So this is kind of the wave of events as they occur. He comes in first and foremost, real strong, dictatorial in his stance, making accusation after accusation. But he eventually kind of lets them slip through his hands, so to speak, and leave with the grain as long as they can fulfill their word and show that they are honest men. And now they come back, and this guy is nothing but open arms. And it's kind of ironic because that's the way they presented Simeon staying with Pharaoh, or with Joseph, with the ruler, that he basically was left behind as a guest of his house. It's almost like Joseph had ears in Jacob's home. I'm just pointing it out. Just pointing it out. Whatever you want to make of that, you can make of it. Now, he opens his home. And he invites him as guests in his home for lunch. Being of a race that was essentially repugnant to the Egyptian citizen in general. But anyway. So here he is going to try to satiate their concerns and settle them down and put them at ease where they are completely and totally then as unsuspecting as they possibly can be for him to spring this final trap on them in regards to the silver cup. And you can imagine that's exactly probably what he walked into in regards to his brothers when they kidnapped him and sold him off to slavery. It was totally and completely unsuspected, unexpected, see. What he went through, his own family doing that to him. But anyway, moving on here. 11, I bring these things out to keep your interest, if you will, piqued in regards to what's going on. 11, Joseph instructs his house steward now to escort the men to his private residence, butcher some meat, and prepare for a luncheon with him at noon, a luncheon that essentially is a feast. The second most powerful person of Egypt didn't take his guest to McDonald's. But when he put on spread, he put on spread. You're going to eat with him. You're not going to walk away hungry if you do. It's your own fault. See, that's how to do it. With nothing but the best. 12, the butler executes his master's orders. Quote, and brought the men to Joseph's house. Wabo ha'ish ba'ith Joseph. Quotes. So 13, now with the brothers unprepared for the next segment of Joseph's scheme, they respond in typical fashion. Typical for them, I'll put it that way. Quote, now the men became afraid, became fearful, because they were brought to Joseph's house. Well, Yerah, Ha'ish, Ki, Bo, Baeth, Joseph. Verse 18. 14, their emotional roller coaster is again selling tickets. Get on for the ride. And that's what he's going to do. That's part of his revenge tactics. Take them for a ride. For what they did to me. And there's this whole conflict that you, hopefully you're picking up on. I've tried to bring it out to a certain degree in regards to this adjusted believer's life otherwise. He's overruling what he knows to do that is right to go with his STA. His STA just has that kind of grip on him. And he wants to put them through the same types of emotions that he endured. Even though the doctrine of the soul, he recognizes at this point in time that all this was God's will. And obviously, because of that doctrine, he is able to forgive them. 15, while the text is subtle now, the brothers initially did not know the purpose for their transfer. So the transfer to them, they see it as a summons. To the private residence of the ruler is completely and totally unexpected. In other words, one might think that immediately the house steward told them, come with me to the ruler's house. He wants to give you dinner. That's not the way the events fold out that I see in this. 16, that's point 16, not until verse 25. Until verse 25. We're in verse 18. Does the author record that by that time they had heard that they were to eat a meal there? Shema ki sham akal lechem. So not until later on For all intents and purposes, not until they unload the house tour in regards to the silver and their concern in that regards, is it made clear to them the purpose of their trip. 17, so the servants' escorting actions creates great confusion on their part, not knowing what to expect next. That should be apostrophe. This paralleled the emotions and fears that Joseph had to deal with after he was sold to foreigners. What's next? What's in store for me now? Why am I being taken where I'm being taken? You know, all these things. So you see how neatly the parallel of emotions and thoughts, etc., might be in the situations. So 19, the brothers became fearful of the outcome, supposing, they presupposed, that this was a judicial summons. They don't know. But as it is, and as we've been pointing out, and what we've watched and seen in regards to their experience with Joseph so far, the guilt of some crime some 21, 22 years ago is still falling in, haunting them like a dog. On their trail. And they're constantly now looking over their shoulders. And everything that they see, they are equating it in regards to their crime. And ironically, it does parallel that. But they think this is a judicial summons. And everything that happens to them, they see as something bad's happening to because, see. And that is obviously a good sign on the one end of the coin because they have not seared their conscience. On the other end of the coin, it's a bad sign because they have not cleared their reputation before God with rebound. See. They have not truly come to grips. Before God. And that is supported by the fact that they still have refused to tell Joseph or Jacob the truth in regards to their brother Joseph. Continue to hide it. So the brothers become fearful here of the outcome, supposing that this was a judicial summons. 20, though they had done nothing wrong on their first trip, we see the consequences of their ghost guilt continue to follow and accuse them. A spirit of error continues to haunt people that do not deal with it in their life. Most people have skeletons in their closet to a certain degree. Every believer. The adjusted believer is the one that has obviously opened himself before God in confession in regards to all these things. And puts it in God's hands in regards to their future and things of this nature. Those who are not so inclined tend to let these things, while they may try to repress them, the thoughts, not think about it, and things of this nature, they can't help it as it comes back to haunt them. And here we see this phenomenon continue to occur in regards to Joseph's brothers. They immediately equate it in regards to the money that was returned to them or in their sacks, from which they do not know from whence it came. But they are innocent. I mean, they're innocent before this ruler all the way. They've done nothing wrong. So that's something to think about in regards to repercussions of the sin nature and letting it go in your life. If you don't deal with it before God correctly and appropriately, how it can antagonize you in the future. Here they conclude they are being baited, set up. Quote, because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we were being brought in. Al-Davar, Ha-Keset, Ha-Shuv, Bet, Amit-Kath, Bet-Tekila, Bo. 22, while they didn't know how the silver got back into their sacks, they suspect now that it was a trap. So now they're coming to a conclusion as they try to figure these things out. Time goes on. That they're coming to a conclusion that the money was set up for us to trap us, to get us, and to hang us in this respect. Rather than just being completely intellectually honest about it, and they don't know how it came in. And even if it was set up as a trap, they're still innocent. Now the idea of entrapment here, what you might term it in a legal term, entrapment, to set somebody up for a crime, which in our society is supposed to be illegal. The idea of entrapment here is seen in the phrase, quote, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us. Lama galal, alwa, lamed, nagal, al. The purpose of their being brought there is to take advantage of the moment. And they are the target. And he's going to subdue us. 24, in their thinking, the ruler has separated them from the public eye and will utilize the occasion to subdue them and to do what he may will. Whether he wants to save face, but as it is, the less number of people around and one engages in things, even though obviously with the Egyptian ruler, he probably didn't have to worry about that too much. but otherwise, he's trying to be sneaky and entrap them and get them away from everybody so that they cannot plead for help and gain ears of anybody and then do what they think he's going to do to them. And that is point 25. It is their conjecture. Again, they're just guessing. They're just guessing. Your FCA will do that to you. Sometimes it will get you to think up things and to presuppose when you don't really know. Oh, you know, somebody maybe hasn't shown up or something, and all of a sudden people get in and overthink, you know. Well, what happened? Blah, blah, blah. Maybe they had an accident. Blah, blah, blah. Whatever. Rather than just, you don't know, you don't know. So here is simple conjecture, second guessing. It is their conjecture as to what the ruler will do that is almost humorous here. And take us for slaves with our donkeys. Why are they concerned about their donkeys? I mean, if you're going to be a slave, your donkey's going to be the last thing you're going to be concerned about, I would think. That's Wal Lamed, Lakak, Eth, Lamed, Ha, Eved, Wal Kamor. 26, the irony can't be missed. period. It is as if their guilt is subconsciously dictating their judgment for the very act they were guilty of towards Joseph of selling him into slavery. I mean, there's examples of all kinds of things in the Bible in regards to giving you reason why you should do things. This example is definitely one set above many of the others of why it's so important to be fastidious in your rebound in life and be intellectually honest before God and deal with your sins immediately and appropriately before God rather than just let things go and perpetuating things otherwise. And here, it's like subconsciously they're reading their own judgment. See. That's what they're guilty of. Now they think they're going to be held in judgment and put in the same situation. So 27 again, it is as if their guilt is subconsciously dictating their judgment for the very act they were guilty of towards Joseph, selling him into slavery. 28, the idea that this rich and famous ruler, he is of the rich and famous, he's of that category, the few, the Bible calls people like this that live in history that are positive to doctrine, the exceptions. So the idea that this rich and famous ruler would also confiscate their donkeys shows the brothers' depth of despair, getting ready to lose all they have in terms of freedoms and pleasures of life. What is he going to need with 10 more donkeys? I mean, really, that's what I thought. What does this most powerful ruler, Nyxipharo, of the world need with 10 more donkeys? It would be like, you know, needing 10 Chevy Corvairs or something in our day. Well, you don't even need one. What do you need 10 for? You know, you have everything at your beck and call. But it kind of gives you a mindset here where the brothers are coming for. How must they convince themselves? Based on this suspicion or a presupposition. And now this is just how bad it's going to be. And that is they're going to lose all their freedoms and everything that they own is going to be confiscated. 29, and they're thinking the ruler has planned this out so well that even the possible means of escape will be removed. Donkey might be a way that if they had an opportunity to get out of there, rather than have to do it on foot, that they'd have something to ride and get back home on. Thirdly, they again experience the feeling of being at the mercy of someone they cannot trust, although they are totally innocent of wrongdoing. Thirty-one. Joseph is successfully taking his revenge. He's having a heyday with it. He really plays with his brothers' minds on these things. So 32. Now, before they allow themselves to be placed in a confined area that would be in the house to be easily trapped, they take advantage of the servants present in verse 19. So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. They obviously were out in the front courtyard, still with their animals. And before they go in, they confront the steward. Well, Nagash El Haish Asher Al Beith Joseph Wal Devar El Hefak Habeith. The entrance are opening. 33, now rather than wait on the arrival of the ruler, they appeal to a third party to plead their case. Obviously following their thinking here, this in hopes of gaining an arbitrator that might speak on their behalf. Maybe the house steward is more reasonable than this ruler. And if we explain to him what happened first, maybe he can gain the ear of the ruler and say a kind word on their behalf. That's their thinking. He's a servant. He may be a slave, so you know he might have some empathy and sympathy for them that they don't expect from the ruler. So 35, they are humble and very respectful as they give their version then as to why they think they are being isolated at the ruler's domain. And they don't go in and say, we think we're being brought here because of this. They just simply blurt out the situation and their innocence as associated with it. So it's kind of like let the confession begin, you know, almost in a sense. So they are very humble, very respectful, and they give their version as to why they think they are being isolated at the ruler's domain. 36, the reappearing silver is the only thing they can think of as to the present situation. They've got their brother Benjamin with them. They've done what they're supposed to do. What else can it be? See. So while we didn't, at least I didn't see any apparent antagonism or hostility from Joseph returning the silver, how much Joseph might have thought ahead, who knows? I give room for that. 37 verses 20 and 21 then gives a condensed version of events. What they speak to the house steward is, "Oh my Lord," or "Excuse me, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, behold, each man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full." 38, they first point out the initial reason for the first trip, and that is to buy food. We came down the first time to buy food, Lamish, Shabar, Okel. 39, this to readdress the previous accusations made by the ruler that they were spies. So, keeping all that in their thinking, they once again want to reiterate their true purpose of why they came to begin with at all to Egypt. That was to buy food, in spite of what this man may have heard otherwise. That's point 40. This in light of the fact that Butler would be aware of the accusation and to support their claims otherwise of having only intentions of doing business. Back in 42:7, that is where he disguised himself, spoke to them harshly, "Where have you come from?" and made accusation. After the fact, as they reiterated, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." The house steward obviously was someone that was close to Joseph's beck and call. The fact that he was there and present, or at least was able to, Joseph was able to gain easy audience to him to escort the man to begin with, kind of shows that. And for him to be aware of the situation as it went down the pipe, to me it's pretty obvious that he was. 41, they then addressed the situation as to when they found the silver. So the first thing is they once again try to clear their name in regards to the accusation of spies. When they found the silver, they want to explain that. 42, this at the overnight lodging place on the trip home, assuming the steward here would understand it was on the eve of their first day's journey. It was obviously, if it was at the lodging place, they had been on the road for some 10, 12 hours already. And it's the evening, as they would have left probably early that morning to beat the rush hour. You know how it is. 43, they obviously expect the steward to understand that such distance was too far away to return at that point. Days travel on foot, leading donkeys or whatever. We would add another 2 or 3 days to their whole entire trip. They had to get the food back to their family, all these other things that would come into play. 44, the exclamatory quote, "Behold, henna," in the Hebrew, end quote, highlights their unexpected surprise and discovery, and behold, surprise. 45, the word itself implies that they did not know how the silver found its way into their sacks. Here, the term metakop, the inner liner, and otherwise had nothing to do with it, and so mysterious as to defy explanation. We don't know how it got there. That is the emphasis of the surprise. Even though, obviously, they will specifically claim they don't know, this word highlights the crescendo to that in one exclamatory word, henna. Uh, 46, then to demonstrate their honesty, they report to the steward, quote, "So we have brought it back in our hand, while Shuvet Bet Yad," end quote. 47 and verse 22, they then play their trump card that if further restitution is required, then they could make amends, though a hardship. This is how this kind of comes off. "We have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. While Keseth Aker Yarad Bet Yad Lamed Shavar Okel." So here's the money that we found in the sack. We haven't pilfered any of it. We're being upfront with you here. We don't know where it came from. This displays our honesty. Then they come in and they say, "And we also have brought down enough money to buy some more food." So 48, they are careful to only reveal that their extra silver is just enough for another purchase. In other words, they don't tell him, "And we bought back twice that amount to buy food." So here they're careful to only reveal the extra silver is just enough for another purchase, rather than the two times amount they had from verse 12 that we saw, in hopes of not being left broke with a fine. No sense to letting you know exactly how much they have. Just make it look like, "And we got just enough left over with us so we don't starve." See. 49, they then adamantly declare their innocence to back their previous implication. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. Lo yada me seem kesefet amedekov. 50, obviously they want to leave the steward with the idea that they were set up. So that fits within the frame of thinking that they believe this is being trapped and the whole thing was a setup. 51, if Joseph's earlier appeal to God on the first trip, as he appealed to Elohim in 42:18, do this and live for I fear Elohim. So if Joseph's earlier appeal to God on the first trip in 42:18 raised eyebrows, so must have been the brother's surprise at the steward's response here now in verse 23. 52, he begins by seeking to calm their fears. Be at ease, do not be afraid. Shalom, Lamed, Ah, Yara. So he begins to get them to calm down, get your emotions under control. The fear, obviously, how they presented themselves, it was obvious. Of the intimidation that they felt under pressure being there, and then relating the situation, what they think it's all about. And the first thing he wants to do is tell them to quit being afraid. This from an Egyptian to a Hebrew. Shalom, Lamed, Ah, Yara. 53, the Hebrew phrase, Shalom, Lamed, peace to you, literally, informs them that the steward found no grounds of hostility or suspicion in his mind towards them. Those words would be like, relax, chill out. No reason to be upset in regards to your situation. And hence, the servant comes off as someone who is hospitable and compassionate in and of himself, which obviously would be something they were hoping for. So 54, his exhortation to, quote, not be afraid, end quote, indicates that their trepidation was physically obvious. And we saw earlier occasions where they became so afraid they were shaken. So, you know, I've been saying Joseph really did a job on their heads, but so did God. So does God. So 55, again, now it is his appeal to God, Elohim, that then should have raised all kinds of hopes on their part that then follows. Quote, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Elohim, while Elohim, God and God of your father, Ab, Nathan, Lamed, Methamon, treasure, Bet, Medekot. So 56, now his phrasing in comment did not allow for a polytheistic interpretation of his words. The Egyptians were known for polytheism, or worshiping of many gods. So there's no way in the world that one could, the Hebrews would misunderstand that he's dealing with his own pagan beliefs here. He is dealing with their God, the God of their father, the Trinity itself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, to hear that in the situation, once again, that they're in, just like it should have been the first time when Joseph appealed to God, it should have gave them comfort. It should have gave them hope. But once again, we see how they remain mute in regards to any response of likeness or reflection upon truly what this means, the potential. So 57, here is another person directly associated with an Egyptian ruler that also appeals to their God that is now expressing his own faith to them. And we'll pick this up Sunday morning. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.